Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of James, James chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away, even while he goes about his business. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, your goodness to us, your ministry to us already in so many ways. We thank you for being so present to us. And we pray that as we look to your word at this time, that you would speak afresh to us. Open our ears that we might hear you, our hearts that we might receive you, our minds that we would be obedient to you. And we pray that you would accomplish your will amongst us through your word. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, over the next several weeks, we are going to be making our way through the book of James. It's 5 chapters long. It will probably take us a couple of months to work our way through it. And we are going to just kind of journey through this and hear what James has to say to us. Now, you're probably wondering, who is James? Well, there was a James the disciple or the apostle, but that's not this James. This James, we believe, and church tradition presents it this way, understands it this way, that this James is the half-brother of Jesus. So he would have been one of Jesus' younger brothers. And that this James became a leader in the Jerusalem church, kind of the head of the Jerusalem church, the mother church of all the churches, and that James writes this letter to Christians. Most of them were probably Jewish Christians that were no longer residing within Jerusalem or within Israel, that they are in parts of the Roman Empire and no longer kind of in the homeland territory of Israel. And so they are scattered among the nations. Now, it's interesting to think about James as the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus. As we read through the Gospels, what we discover is that he's not one of the disciples, that there's nowhere where he is identified as being a follower of Jesus, that he's not a member of the 12. But rather, we see James, along with his other brothers and his mother, at one point even, trying to talk to Jesus and probably trying to convince Jesus to just come on home and to quit his ministry, quit his mission, that it was creating too much trouble for Jesus. And Jesus tells them that, you know, my family are those who do the will of God. And he doesn't bother to leave what he's doing and go be with his brothers and with his mother. It looks like James probably hung around Jesus, even though he wasn't a follower of Jesus. And the reason why I say that is kind of twofold. One is that he receives a special resurrection appearance from Jesus. And so I can only imagine that there must have been something between James and Jesus, Jesus and James, as siblings, to where James was special to Jesus. And so when Jesus is crucified and risen from the dead, one of the people that Jesus goes to is his brother James. Now, we don't know about the conversation they had. We simply know from Paul's telling of it in 1 Corinthians that James received an appearance of the risen Jesus. The other reason I think that James must have kind of hung around Jesus is because much of James' writing is pretty similar to the teachings of Jesus. And it's almost like he was there. It's almost like he heard, like he caught what Jesus was saying and teaching. And I'm guessing that James was kind of a tag along. Most younger brothers are. That James was kind of a tag along, and he and Jesus were close growing up. And then when Jesus embarks upon his ministry, his mission, that James is still kind of watching and still kind of observing. And maybe he's not a committed follower of Jesus, but he's there on the fringes and definitely intrigued with his brother and who his brother is becoming, and this mission and the teachings of Jesus, and then his death on the cross. And Jesus appears to him. I don't know at what point James shifted from being kind of a brother that maybe was a little bit jealous of Jesus, a brother that was maybe trying to put Jesus in his place, to a brother that was really kind of listening to Jesus and kind of soaking it up and becoming more and more intrigued, to actually becoming a believer in Jesus. And did you notice how James opened his letter? He identifies himself as a slave of God and as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he doesn't just identify himself, or doesn't really bother to identify himself as, you know, the half-brother of Jesus. He has become such a believer in Jesus, so convinced of who Jesus is and what God has done in and through Jesus, that James identifies himself as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very humble of him as well. Here he is, the leader of the Jerusalem church, and it'd be easy for him to try to boast in his close connection to Jesus. Oh yeah, he's my half-brother. But he doesn't do that. We don't see him anywhere kind of play that card. Instead, he humbly identifies himself as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like all of us are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I think about the person James, I'm actually kind of filled with hope. That here we have someone that at some level was resistant, at another level became intrigued, but not committed, kind of tagging along, what's he up to now? And somewhere he went from being kind of on the fringe to being so sold out to Jesus, a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ, that God lifted him and placed him over the mother church in Jerusalem. And he writes this letter to encourage others in their walk with Jesus and their obedience to Jesus. James was transformed from one on the fringes to one completely surrendered, to one that God could use to encourage others. And the fact that James was so transformed, that's hope for all of us. That we could be just as transformed. Not just intrigued by Jesus. Not just kind of wondering who he is or what he's about. Not just kind of catching a few good teachings here and there. But actually so transformed that we identify ourselves as slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're in that position, when we're in that position of servitude to Jesus, then Jesus uses us to be a blessing and encouragement to others. So that gives me hope for all of us, and especially as we engage in ministry and so many, so often, are kind of on the fringes, and we wonder, when are they going to move from the fringes, you know, to being completely sold out to Jesus, to confessing the lordship of Jesus and servitude to Jesus so that God can actually use them to bless others? Well, James gives me hope that God is doing that work, and those on the fringes won't always be fringe, that they'll actually be brought in and confess, Jesus Christ, I'm a slave to him. Well, let's look at this letter. I should mention, this is probably the first document in the New Testament. Now, I don't mean first in terms of, you know, when they, should I say this? This is probably the first document of the New Testament documents that was written. In other words, James wrote his letter before Paul wrote all of his letters. James wrote his letter before the Gospels were written. And James wrote his letter before any of the other documents in the New Testament were written. We think that the date for this letter is sometime in the mid-40s. So Paul starts writing somewhere around 49. Jesus was crucified. About a dozen years pass. James writes his letter, and it's not long after that to where Paul begins to write letters to his churches. And so it's pretty special in terms of the first writing we have of the early church. Now, so about a dozen years after Jesus is crucified and risen, James writes this letter to Christians who are kind of scattered and going through challenging times, and he writes to encourage them. There are three themes that play out over and over and over through this letter of James. And we see those three themes in these first 11 verses, and many see these first 11 verses as kind of an introduction to the whole book. And these three themes that we're going to see show up over and over and over are dealing with trials and temptations, wisdom, and the issue of poverty and wealth. So we see those three things in these first 11 verses are going to show up over and over and over again as we move through this letter. How we deal with trials and temptations, the need for wisdom, and then understanding ourselves rightly in the midst of poverty and wealth and how to live properly. So let's go ahead and take a look here at this passage, and we're going to jump in again at verse 2. James writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." I would challenge you to memorize these verses and to kind of move that from the paper into your mind and into your heart. Consider it pure joy whenever you fall into trials of many and various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith, the proving of your faith, will develop perseverance. And out of that perseverance, as perseverance finishes its work, you will become mature, you will become whole, you will become complete, not lacking anything. It's fascinating to me that James says to consider it pure joy whenever we are facing, dealing with various trials. It's like he's saying, choose joy. Consider it all joy. Choose joy. Choose to rejoice no matter what the trial is that you find yourself going through or facing. We don't often get to choose our trials. Sometimes we make decisions that end up creating trials for us. But oftentimes, trials happen to us. and they're not really of our choosing. They may not even be of our making, but they come our way and we got to deal with them. And what James is saying is, while you may not be able to always choose your trial, you can choose your attitude. Consider it all joy. You have the power to choose your attitude even if you can't choose your trial. And he's not saying, hey, go find a trial. He knows that we're going to fall into trials. We're going to fall into situations of testing, that life is going to be full of adversity. But in the midst of all that, we still have the ability to choose our attitude. And he says to consider it pure joy, all joy. Now, I got to be honest with you. For me, when I go through adversity or a trial, I probably consider it about 10% joy, not 100% joy. James is saying all joy, pure joy, 100% joy. And it's not because the trial is so enjoyable, but it's because God is at work in the trial to grow us, to change us, to move us into a place where we learn to persevere and to hold steady in the midst of adversity. And as we move into that place, we become mature, we become whole, we become more complete in our commitment and in our understanding and our practice of being followers of Jesus. So James is saying, you don't count it all joy because it's an enjoyable experience. You count it all joy because God is at work in it to grow us into a people that has a characteristic of being steadfast, of persevering. And that characteristic leads to growth, leads to maturity, leads to wholeness. Now back to me. I got to learn to consider it all joy, because I probably only considered about 10% joy. That leaves about 90% where I'm not rejoicing. I think in at least a third of that, so roughly 30%, when I face trials, when I face adversity, big temptation is to feel sorry for myself. Like, poor me. Why should I have to go through this? Why should I have to deal with this? And it's real easy to just get stuck in self-pity. And so that as I'm moving through a trial or facing a trial, I don't actually move through it. I don't actually grow. I just get stuck in self-pity. And I have this attitude of feeling sorry for myself. And James is saying, hey, don't get stuck there. Don't consider it self-pity. You know, poor me, when you face trials of various kinds. Count it all joy. God doesn't grow us through self-pity, but God does grow us through adversity and through learning to endure. Second kind of struggle is not only self-pity, but the next 30% is just kind of getting bitter. And so facing a trial and becoming bitter about life and bitter about the success and the joys of others. And so I can't rejoice with anyone else because I'm bitter about what I'm dealing with. And I just have an attitude of kind of grumbling and bitterness, and nothing's right and nobody's right. James is saying, don't get stuck there. Count it all joy. I think the third area is I can find myself just being angry. Angry at what's happening, angry that life isn't fair, angry that this isn't right. And these are all emotions in terms of feeling sorry, in terms of being sad, in terms of kind of being upset or even bitter or angry. Those are all emotions, but we got to pray through those. We got to work through those. We got to give those up to God. And yeah, anger arises out of hurt and arises out of wrongs being done to us. But we can't get stuck in our anger. And so we need to learn to pray our anger out and to pray our bitterness out and to pray our sorrow or self-pity out and to give all of that to God and pray that God would change us and transform us so that we really can begin to face trials and adversity, realizing, okay, God is at work in this. God, what do you want to do through this? God, how do you want to grow me through this trial, through this adversity that I'm having to deal with? So the challenge, to count it all joy. Not 10% joy, not 40% joy, not 70% joy, but to count it all joy, 100% joy. Have an attitude of rejoicing, not because what's happening to us is right or good or enjoyable, but because we know that our God is at work in that to grow us to where we learn to persevere. And in that perseverance and steadfastness, God grows us into maturity and into wholeness so that we more fully reflect, more truly reflect who Jesus is. I can't help but think of a couple lines in the book of Hebrews. Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. Not that the cross was enjoyable, but there was a joy set before him, the joy of being one with the Father, the joy that comes out of knowing that you're doing the Father's will and that the Father is pleased with you, the joy of knowing that even though it's difficult, it's going to pass and resurrection is coming. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And then I think about this other line, that the author of our faith, Jesus, was perfected through suffering. I know we don't normally think about Jesus being perfected or about Jesus growing, but if he's fully human, and he is, then that means he's going to grow too. And so through all that Jesus endured, Jesus is growing and becoming more and more perfected, more and more complete, to where he is fully obedient and goes to the cross. So what James is basically saying to us is, be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Be like Jesus, who was perfected through suffering. Be like Jesus, whatever trials come your way, and there will be trials, count it all joy, because God is at work through the testing of our faith to make us steadfast, to develop within us the characteristic of perseverance. And through that perseverance will come maturity, wholeness, complete, perfect obedience. Well, that theme is going to come up over and over and over again as we make our way through James. The next theme that we see show up here is to pray for wisdom. And again, you kind of see how it follows, that the one who perseveres becomes mature and complete and not lacking anything. And then verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So we should be praying for wisdom, because God wants to give us wisdom. Now, question, what is wisdom? Well, it's a little hard to nail down, but basically, the person who is wise is the person who not only knows what to do, but they actually do it. And so some would talk about wisdom as being kind of skilled at making decisions. And when we're asking for advice from someone, we usually look at someone and we see their life and we see that they've lived a life of making good decisions. And so we come to them because we have a decision that we're trying to figure out. And so we ask them for advice. You've made good decisions. Help me make a good decision. And so wisdom is really all about living. It's all about decision making. It's not just about knowledge. It's not just about information. It's not simply knowing how the world works. I mean, you can know a lot of stuff, but unless you're making good decisions, it's kind of like all that is a waste. And so James is saying that if you lack wisdom, pray to God for wisdom and God will give it to you. God will give the power to make good decisions. God will reveal, give guidance, direction in terms of how to live, what life to live, what decisions to make. And then along with giving kind of the direction, God will actually give the power to follow through, the power to exercise the decision that needs to be made. And you can see how these two relate together, right? In terms of I'm going through trials, and anytime I'm going through trials, that means I'm going to have some tough decisions to make. Well, pray for wisdom. God will give you the wisdom to navigate the trials so that in the midst of it, you're able to make good decisions and follow through on those decisions. God wants to give us not only the direction, but the power to walk in that way, that we can be wise people. And so James is saying, if you lack it, ask for it. God will give it to you, desires to give it to you. But James says this, we got to ask in faith. We can't be wavering. We can't be double-minded. We can't be like the top of a wave, or you know, just kind of blown back and forth by the wind. That we got to be devoted, asking in faith. Now, the best way I know how to understand this, that it's not really speaking against necessarily kind of a doubt, kind of intellectual doubt or whatever, that if we think about Proverbs, in Proverbs, what we read, what we learn is that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord, that means to put God first. The fear of the Lord means that I'm not so much that I'm scared to death of God, but the fear of the Lord, that language means that I'm giving God God's right place in my life. That God is first. And that's the foundational decision, that I am committed to God, that God has first place in my life, that I'm sold out to God, and that God is the one who defines what's right and what's wrong. God is the one who sets the direction for my life and for all life. And so that's the foundational decision, this decision of commitment to God and to live by God's ways and to do what God shows me to do. And when I make that decision, then I'm open to receive direction. Then I'm open to receive wisdom. Then I'm open to receive the gift of direction and the gift of power to walk in that way. But if I'm kind of wavering back and forth, well, maybe I'll listen to God. Maybe I won't listen to God. Maybe God's really in charge, but maybe I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, if I'm in that wavering position, not really sold out to who God is, but if I'm in that wavering position, then how am I going to receive any direction from God? How am I going to actually receive the power to do what God wants to do in my life if I'm not committed to Him? And so James is saying God wants to give you wisdom, and so ask for it, but don't be double-minded in your asking. You can't be asking with the attitude, well, if I like it, I'll do it. Got to be sold out. Got to be committed. But God wants to give us wisdom, guidance, direction, and the power to follow through that direction. Especially does that through the gift of His Holy Spirit, who points us always in the direction of Jesus. and helps us to think about who Jesus is and what Jesus would do in this situation, always pointing us to Jesus and to walk in the ways of Jesus, and then gives us the power to actually follow Jesus in his way. Ask for wisdom. The third theme that comes up here in our section and throughout James has to do with financial circumstances, has to do with poverty and wealth. So he says, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. I kind of read that and think, what? The brother in humble circumstances, the brother in poverty, the brother in financial distress, that brother, that sister ought to take pride in their high position? What's high about their position? Because you know that we live in a world where if you don't have financial means, you're in a low position. And you might have people walking all over you or not even seeing you. And so James is calling this a high position. What's high about it? Well, what's high about it, why it's kind of quote unquote worth boasting about, is because you're actually at a place where you have to trust God. That you don't have any, you know, material possessions or means where you can be deceived into placing your trust in those things, because you don't have them. So you're actually at a place where you're in prime position to learn how to trust God day by day by day. That God is the one who provides, that God is the one who gives us life, that God is the one who meets our needs. That's actually a high position because you're seeing life more clearly than the person whose vision is clouded by wealth and deceived into thinking that they're able to provide for themselves or their wealth will provide for them. So the person who is in humble circumstances, instead of wishing they were like somebody else, needs to actually take pride, boast in being at a place where you're learning to trust God and learning that God provides. Then he goes on and flips it. And he says, the one who is rich should take pride in his low position because he will pass away like a wild flower. He is temporary. No matter how much he owns, his life is temporary. And you've probably seen bumper stickers that say something to the fact that he who has the most toys or he who dies with the most toys wins. And then maybe you've seen a bumper sticker that says he who dies with the most toys still dies. In other words, you can't take it with you. It's all temporary because our lives are fleeting. And so what James is getting at is that we're blessed with a lot. Instead of boasting about how much you have, you actually need to boast about your low position, that it's all temporary, and that you're as dependent upon God as the person in humble circumstances. So often I hear people talk about how people maybe neighborhoods like this or other side of the border or various places of poverty, how needy those people are for God, how needy those people are for Christ and the work of the church. And I get that. But the truth is, I think what James is calling out is that the people living in La Jolla, the people living in Coronado, the people living in Point Loma, the people living in upscale places or areas, they are just as needy as anybody, but they can't see it. And so the person who has everything needs to realize their neediness, and they need to boast in their neediness, that all this that I've been blessed with is just temporary, that the one I actually need is God. And I'm just as needy as anybody else for our Lord Jesus Christ and the gift of his salvation. So James is challenging his people to not define themselves through the categories of the world, of haves and have-nots. Don't get caught up in identifying yourself or your identity being in your possessions or the lack thereof. That our identity needs to be in Christ. Well, there you have those three themes. The issue of trials, the need for wisdom, and a right understanding of poverty and wealth. And these are going to show up over and over and over again as we move through James. I think for me, the takeaway in all of this is the need to know who we are in Christ Jesus. The need to ask for wisdom in dealing with trials, adversity, so that I'm able to rejoice that God is at work in even this, to transform me as my faith is tested, to make me more like Jesus. And ask for wisdom to not only see that, but to ask for wisdom to be able to make right decisions, to walk in the ways of Jesus through that adversity, and to count it all joy. And you know and I know that one of the biggest places we face adversity is in our finances. And so to pray for wisdom in our finances, not simply that I would make good decisions with whatever finances I've been blessed with, but that my vision would be clear, that I'm not defined by my finances or the lack thereof. I'm defined by Christ. That I'm not a slave to my finances, whether I have a lot, whether I have a little, they're not my master. That I'm a slave to Christ Jesus. That it's Jesus who defines me. And Jesus will give me wisdom to see myself rightly and to walk rightly in a world that wants to define everything by how much you have or how little you have. I suppose that when you came in today, you probably could have told yourself to rejoice more, to make better decisions, and to not get caught up in wealth or poverty, to not get caught up in material things. You probably knew that already when you came in. And so I don't mean to simply tell you, you know, what you already know. What I hope you take more than anything else away today is not simply some odds, but actually some hope. That God really seeks to give us wisdom. He gives us wisdom through Christ Jesus and the gift of his Spirit. He gives us guidance in terms of how to live, how to go about life, no matter whatever the adversity. And that God is actually at work in the adversity, in the testing of our faith, to develop the characteristic of steadfastness, of perseverance, that we're not quitters, that we stay faithful to Jesus no matter what, and that in the process of that, we become more and more like Jesus. And finances don't define us. Jesus does. God wants to give you wisdom. God wants to give you that gift of not only knowing what to do, but the power to do it. Today, as we close and as we take communion, I invite you to come and receive the bread, receive the cup, receive Jesus. And as you receive Jesus, ask Jesus for wisdom to know how to follow him in the various trials, adversities that you're facing, that you're having to walk through, in the midst of whatever financial circumstances you find yourselves in, to ask Jesus for wisdom, to follow him faithfully. And if you come believing, I have no doubt whatsoever that Jesus will give you the wisdom, the power to actually follow him. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for offering us wisdom. We confess that when we go through trials, we go through adversity, so often we get stuck in self-pity, so often we become bitter, so often we just go about angry. And we have angry attitudes, and emotions have shifted from being emotions to being simply attitudes. We pray that you would change us, and that you'd help us to see that you're at work in the adversity. And even though it may be very difficult and not enjoyable whatsoever, but because you're at work, we can rejoice, because we know that you are good, and we know that you're at work to transform us and to make us more like Jesus. As we come, give us the wisdom, give us the power, give us your spirit, that we might walk in the way of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And I invite you to come.